This morning, I want to just rewind and I want to set the scene for you in your imagination and in your mind to Egypt, roughly 3,000 years ago in the city of Ramses, which was located along the Nile River. I want you to understand that at this point in history, the Israelites had been enslaved by the Egyptians for nearly 400 years. The Hebrews, the Israelites, they had been forced to erect enormous monuments and build great palaces for Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation. They were under oppression, under severe rule. But in this time, God had raised up a deliverer. God had raised up a man named Moses, a man who would be born of Hebrew ties, but he would be raised in the house of Pharaoh. He would know what it's like behind the veil. Moses saw what it was like to live as an Egyptian, and he knew what it was like to have the blood of Israel coursing through his veins. God had raised up this man, Moses, to be a deliverer of his people. At this time, you've got to understand that we're not talking about just a couple hundred Israelites dwelling in Egypt under slavery. The Bible accounts that there were over 600,000 men alone that were enslaved at the hands of Pharaoh. And if the men were numbered in 600,000, that leads us to believe that there were close to 1.2 million Israelites dwelling in the land of Egypt under the rule and the iron fist of Pharaoh. This is not a small ordeal. This is not a small little fairy tale. This is a mass movement that God was stirring in the nation of Egypt. And God had raised up Moses to be a deliverer, to declare freedom to the captives, to declare freedom to those who had been enslaved and ensnared. And you know the story. God sends Moses before Pharaoh, and he says, "Let God's people go." And you know what happens after that? Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses. After all, the Israelites, they've been dwelling in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. All Pharaoh has known, all of Pharaoh's advisors, all that they had ever known through the course of their life was free labor at the hands of the Israelites. Who in the world, who in their right mind would let them go after seeing the success that it had brought to Egypt? So then God begins to send plagues onto the land of Egypt. The Bible records that there were 10 plagues that fell upon the land of Egypt and the house of Pharaoh. And these 10 plagues ravaged the nation of Egypt. The Bible gives the account that first the water of the Nile was turned into blood. Then that didn't change Pharaoh's mind. He still was firmly entrenched on the stance that they were going to keep the Israelites there. So then God sent a plague of frogs, where frogs were jumping everywhere. They were coming out of the Nile. They were all over the place, all over Pharaoh's palace. And when that was to no avail, God sent the gnats and the lice. How many of you know that's annoying? Gnats in your face. Every time you take a breath, you're breathing in gnats and lice. Ooh, that's sick. This was messed up. But Pharaoh, his heart was hard. He was determined that he was not going to let the Israelites go. Even though he's breathing in gnats, his head is itching. He's probably shaved bald if he wasn't already. And frogs jumping everywhere. I mean, it was getting crazy in the land of Egypt. But still, the Egyptians would not let the Israelites free. So then God continued with the plagues, and all of the livestock of Egypt began to perish. Boils began to swell up on the skin of the Egyptians and those who were unbelievers. Hailstorms began to fall. And I'm talking about, these plagues are not like a Sunday afternoon thunder shower. We're talking about torrential hail falling from the sky, killing people, destroying houses, destroying homes, destroying property. We're talking about a big deal here. Still, there was no avail. And then God sends darkness upon the land of Egypt. In the middle of the day, he brings darkness. And still, there is no change in the heart of Pharaoh. But this morning, I want to shed a little bit of light on these 10 plagues. I want to paint this picture of the story of Passover just a little bit clearer for you, because I believe it will transform your life and it will change the way you look at your life right here and right now. As I read off that list of plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt, a lot of times we just think that those plagues were random or that they were just off the cuff. But actually, each one of those 10 plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt was precise, was a divine appointment, because the Egyptians were idolaters. They worshiped many gods. They had polytheism. They worshiped the god of the sun. They worshiped the god of the Nile. They worshiped the god of the air and the god of the sky. They had all of these gods that they worshiped, and they were building monuments in their glory and in their fame. And every single one of the plagues that God sent upon the nation of Egypt was a direct lash, was a direct slap in the face to a false idol that was worshipped in Egypt. For example, when God turned the Nile into blood, it was demonstrating power over the Egyptian god Sobek. That was the god of the Nile. You might not know who Sobek is, but I guarantee you, you've seen its image. Have you ever seen the hieroglyphics from ancient Egypt where it's a man's body and an alligator's head? That is the god that they were worshiping. That was the god of the Nile. But God Almighty, the only God, the one who is the great I Am, the one who laid the foundations of heaven and earth, he sent a plague on the land of Egypt to declare to the entire nation, you can place your faith in the god of the Nile, Sobek, if you want to, but he cannot sustain you, for there is only one true God in this land and in all of the world. And I'm going to preach to you right now, because not only was the blood in the Nile directed at that god, the darkness, the plague of darkness that covered the land of Egypt, that was a direct shot at the Egyptian god Ra, who was the sun god, who in their eyes, he was the most powerful. That's why God saved that demonstration for last. All of Egypt was worshiping idols. They were worshiping the god of the Nile. They were worshiping the god of the sun. And yes, even Pharaoh himself was considered a deity. That's why in the 10th plague, when God eradicated the firstborn of the land of Egypt, it stripped Pharaoh of his only son, his successor to the throne. In all 10 plagues, God Almighty demonstrates that there is only one God. There is only one way. There is only one hope for the world, and it is not in the things of this world. And I just want to drop this in your spirit real quick this morning. We can learn a lesson from the Egyptians, and that is this: anything that you place your trust in, God will abase it if it is not him. Anything in this world that you place your trust in, God will shake it to its foundation to prove to you that there is only salvation in one, there is only security in one, there is only refuge in one, and that is God himself. Be careful what you place your trust in. You place your trust in money, in your wealth, in your bank accounts, thinking that it'll always be there. It'll catch you when you fall. It'll be something that'll sustain you. Be very careful what you place your trust in, because if your source, if your hope is in anything besides God himself, he will abase it, he will shake it and strip it to the foundations, declaring to you the same message he declared to Egypt, and that is, I am the only true God, and I am above all things. God has a way of dismantling false securities. You can give him praise. It's pretty awesome. But you know, there's a verse that's so beautiful and so eloquent that says, if you will seek first the kingdom, he will supply your every need. He'll bring everything else that you need if you'll seek first his kingdom. We need not seek the things of the world, nor place our trust there. They'll be shaken. If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. And now the foundation is laid. Elbow your neighbor and tell them it's about to get real. Exodus chapter 21, or excuse me, chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. I'm going to read 6 verses to you. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go and pick out a lamb or a young goat from each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin and then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood and brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frame of your houses. And no one may go through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land and strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter into the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he has passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families. And when Moses had finished speaking, all of the people bowed down to the ground and they worshiped. Now, I am so pumped to preach this right here. It's insane. What you've got to understand, let me just paint this picture just a little bit clearer for you. The Israelites, all 1.2 million of them, are dwelling in the land of Egypt. All they've ever known is slavery. All they've ever known is the Nile. All they've ever known is Egypt. God raises up a deliverer named Moses. He makes a brash promise. God is going to set you free. God is going to bring you into the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their arms are folded saying, sure, believe it when I see it. There's no army on planet Earth stronger than the Egyptians. There's no one that can deliver us from the strength of Pharaoh. They're saying, we'll believe it when we see it, Moses. So then plague after plague after plague begins to befall the Egyptians. The Nile is turned to blood. Locusts are flying around all over the place. They're breathing in gnats. Their head is itching with lice. Everywhere that they look, the plagues of God are all around them. It's chaos. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's chaos. This is not a Sunday afternoon at the beach. They are going through chaos. They're seeing it all around them. And then on the eve of the 10th plague, right before God sweeps in and takes the life of the firstborn of all of Egypt, he says something to the Israelites that seems to baffle them. And what we just read in Exodus 12 is God saying, hey, Israelites, I know that you've seen a lot of chaos. I know that there's been a lot of calamity. And I know that right now you're dwelling in darkness, but I want you to prepare a feast right here. I want you to go and I want you to take a lamb that's without spot and blemish. And if you can't find a lamb, I want you to find a goat and I want you to take it. And on the eve of the Passover, I want you to slay it and I want you to cook it and prepare it and I want you to feast on it. I want you to celebrate together in your communities because this is the last meal that you're gonna have camped up along the Nile. So I want you to celebrate right here in the middle of chaos. I want you to celebrate right here in the middle of darkness. I know you haven't seen me deliver you yet. I know you've seen a lot of chaos and Pharaoh's heart is still hardened towards you, but I want you to go ahead and celebrate with me right here in the middle of the darkness, right here in the middle of the chaos. And you better enjoy this meal and you better live it up. You better taste and see that the Lord is good, because this is the last night you're going to dwell in the land of Egypt. I'm about to take you out. In the middle of chaos, God invites the Israelites to a feast. Do you understand what I'm saying to you right now? It would be like your bank account collapsing, your home catching on fire, your car got totaled because the teenage neighbor down the street wiped it out. And you're sitting there and you're looking at your life and you're saying, how much crazier can this get? This is out of control. And God says to you, I want you to put out a spread right in your yard. I want you to have a feast right here. I want you to celebrate my goodness right here in the middle of your chaos. That's exactly what he asked the Israelites to do. He said, I know craziness is around you. I know all hell is breaking loose, but I want you to celebrate with me right here. I want you to have a feast. I want you to sit down at my table right here. And oh, it reminds me of a verse in Psalm, the 23rd chapter, that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And now watch this. Watch, I haven't even got there yet. For thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou shalt anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You ought to praise him. How epic is this? In the middle of calamity, in the middle of chaos, God says, I want you to celebrate me right here. I want you to worship me right here. I want you to enjoy me right here. I've stripped the pleasures of Egypt away, but you can still find delight in me. In fact, in my presence, there is the fullness of joy. Don't go following foreign idols, placing your trust in the God of the Nile or in the God of the sun or even in Pharaoh himself, for none can provide for you. And if you lose it all, and you still have me, you are wealthy beyond measure. Why don't you give him praise one more time if you believe it? He said, I will prepare for you a table in the presence of your enemies. And that's exactly what he did for the Israelites. So if you're going through hell right now, you're going through a tough season right now, why don't you remind the devil, you got some reservations. I got reservations. I'm gonna be dwelling with the Lord. I'm gonna celebrate him right now. And if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. Fellowship in the fallout restores order. Fellowship in the fallout restores order. I'm about to preach to you right now. You know what we do when fallout and calamity happens in our life? We hit the panic button. We're like, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? I can't believe this. And we call up so-and-so and we complain. And we're like, can you believe this is happening to me? Why don't you feel sorry along with me? Why don't we be pitiful together? Why don't we cry and throw a pity party about how bad this is? I'm preaching to me. I know that's what I do. But God has given us direction to do something a little bit contrary to that. And he says, when fallout comes your way, run to fellowship with me. When chaos surrounds you, run to fellowship. Because if you'll fellowship with me in the middle of the fallout, I will restore order in your life. And not only will I restore order in your life, but I'll bring freedom to the places that all you've ever known is bondage. Your marriage is on the rocks. You're fighting over things that didn't even matter a month ago. You feel like everything is in shambles and you feel like darkness is around your relationship and you don't know what went wrong. You don't know why you're fighting about the little menial, trivial things anymore. Well, I just want to invite you, if you're in a time of fallout, why don't you just run back into fellowship with the Lord? If you will dwell with him, if you will take a seat at his table, if you will invite him back into your marriage and you will dwell and keep him the center, having fellowship with God through his word and through worship, he will restore order back into the fallout. He'll bring order into your calamity. That's what he did for the Israelites. But you know what we do when life gets tough? We run from church. We run from our problems. We run from the people who could speak life into us, and we run into isolation to feel bad for ourselves. Well, that is the worst thing you could do. That's the wrong direction, friend. Remember that when the fallout finds you, run into fellowship. Run into God's presence, because fellowship in the fallout restores order. Now, I got to share one more thing with you before we move on, and I promise we're going somewhere this morning. One of my favorite things about Psalm, the 23rd chapter, is it says, "And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." They will follow you. I'm going to read that again real quick. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But who is it talking to? Who is goodness and mercy following? Those who are sitting at the table of fellowship. One person got what I was saying. I'm going to use Pastor Wynn's line on you from last week. You better respond to the word. He's the man, but my goodness, I didn't even feel like preaching this morning after last week. It was so awesome. But when you are in fellowship with God in the fallout, mercy and goodness, they surely follow you. They follow you. I don't know if you can relate to me, but sometimes even as a Christian, sometimes I go in the wrong direction, just a little bit too far left and just a little bit too far right, and I feel like I'm all alone or I've outstepped God's grace. But nope, as long as I'm in fellowship with Him, goodness and mercy, it's following me all the days of my life. I might have tried to go back over here, but I couldn't get too far because mercy and goodness, it surely followed me because it follows the fellowship of the believers. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Now, I got a word from the Lord for you right now. And this is for somebody, I don't know who it is, but this is for somebody in this house. I want you to take note of Exodus 12. And God brought the deliverance to the Israelites in the middle of the night. The Bible says in Exodus 12 that it was midnight when God brought deliverance to the people of Israel. And this preaches real good because I don't know the last time you walked out at midnight, but you can't see all that well. And so what God is really trying to say to you this morning is that your deliverer is already at work on your behalf. And just because you can't see Him at work in your life doesn't mean He is your very present help in your time of trouble. You might not see Him at work in your situation, but don't give up, because deliverance came in the darkness. It came in the unseen places. You might be sitting here this morning and you feel like God's not doing anything about your situation. You might be sitting in here today and you feel like God is completely unaffected and unaware with what you're walking through today. And I want you to know that God brought deliverance under the cover of night, meaning that the people could not see Him at work. And you may not see Him working in your life this morning, but let me assure you, He is at work on your behalf. He is the great deliverer, and He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're still going. Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 28. Exodus chapter 12, picking up in verse 28. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all of the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and a loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. "Get out," he ordered. "Leave my people. Take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks, your herds, as you said. Be gone. But bless me as you leave." I love that. Pharaoh says, "But before you go, just bless me." And all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, "We will all die." This insane. This is so powerful. It's about to get crazy here in a minute. I'm going to keep reading just a little bit more. I'm going to skip down to verse 34, and I'm going to read to 39, and then I'm going to expound on this. The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added, and they wrapped their kneading boards and their cloaks and carried them along their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and for articles of silver and gold. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably upon the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. And that night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. And there were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with the great flocks and herds of livestock. For the bread they had baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread. Now, there's so much in this. Like, I feel like I'm not even doing you, I feel like I'm doing you a disservice by just rushing through this because there's so much here. It's so rich. But for the sake of time this morning, I can't get to everything in that because it's incredible. But I just want to point out one thing here in what we just read. And it was this, that God himself delivered the Israelites. God alone delivered them. And the Bible says that not only did God deliver them, but that the Egyptians threw their gold and threw their silver at the Israelites and even whatever livestock they had remaining. And they said, you go head on out of here. You take it all and just please go. One translation of this scripture says that the Israelites left like an army with plunder. Now, this will preach real strong for somebody in this place this morning. The Israelites won a battle that they didn't fight. The Israelites won a war that they didn't even lift a finger in. The Israelites won, and it was an accident. The Israelites won, and they weren't even trying. This reminds me, yesterday morning, I went and played a pickup basketball game in Huntersville with Levi and Justin and a couple guys. And we played five games, and it was like 90 degrees. Don't do that. Don't try that at home. So the first four games, I was doing all right. But then by the fifth game, I was like this. This was my defensive position. I was like, oh my gosh. And literally the fifth game, I scored 1 point and I sat there and watched my team win for me. And I felt like the Israelites. I was like, I'm just going to stand right here and I'm going to watch you deliver me because I'm tired and I don't have anything to contribute to this game. I'm not kidding you. Levi, Justin Harris, and some dude we met on the random, he carried us. Like, I mean, I did nothing. And so when I was reading this, I was like, God, that was me yesterday. God wants to bring you some victories that you don't even deserve. He wants you to win some battles that you didn't even fight. You're like, your American part is like, no, that's not right. But here's the deal. See, because if you fight with God, you detract from his glory. And his glory he will not share with any other. He is your deliverer. He is your provider. He is your victor. He is your conqueror. And in him we are overcomers. In him we have triumph. And in him we have victory. So some of you need to stop fighting enemies that have already been defeated. You need to let go of some battles that you were never meant to fight, and you need to surrender them into the hands of a God who's already conquered the world. Thank you, Jesus. Not every battle is yours to fight. He made the Israelites victorious They walked away from Egypt like a mighty army with great plunder, yet they had not lifted a finger. God is not promoting laziness. He's not saying sit on the sideline, but he's saying in the struggle of your life, let me bring you the victory. If you will just fellowship with me, I'll restore order. If you'll just fellowship with me in the fallout, I will bring you safely to the other side. That's what he's preaching. And that's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to try to wind this thing down this morning, but I just got to throw it one more way, because I really believe somebody's got to hear this too. Do you realize that you can get in the way of God's victory in your life? Do you realize that God can be doing something in your life and you just straight step right in the middle of it and mess that thing up? You're like, oh, I don't like this preaching. It's the Bible. You can do the right thing the wrong way. You can even be fighting the same battle that God is fighting for you, and you can mess it up. You say, I don't believe that. Great, I'm glad you don't, because I want to share this with you. How many of you remember Moses? Obviously, we've been talking about him all morning. You better remember him, or I'm about to freak out on you. Moses knew God was calling him to be a deliverer. Before Moses had ever seen the burning bush, before Moses had ever received the official mandate from heaven to deliver the Israelites, he tried to do it himself through his own power and through his own flesh. You say, what? Where's that in scripture? Remember the time that Moses was out for a stroll and he saw the Egyptian guard beating, wailing on the Israelite. And something stirred up in Moses that said, no, I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to save my people. But Moses, trying to fight the battle that was God's, ended up getting him labeled a murderer. Moses killed the guard that was harming the Israelite. And in Moses' attempt to bring deliverance, he sinned. You see, he was doing the right thing. That was in his DNA, was to be the deliverer of God's people. But when we try to do it in our own strength, our own way, in our own might, we end up far undershooting what God had intended, and we almost always mess that thing up. You see, because Moses was trying to deliver one Hebrew, but God had purposed him to deliver 1.2 million. Yeah. Moses couldn't even deliver that one by himself. But with God's help, in God's fellowship, he used the same man who was a murderer, who couldn't even deliver one. And he used that life to set 1.2 million free. He is the one who fights for you. He is the one who carries you into your destiny. He is the one who carries you into the promise. His plan for you is greater than your plan for your own self. Don't settle for trying to do God's work in your own flesh, in your own human strength, or in your own human ambition. You might know what God has called you to do, but don't let your flesh get in the way of a good thing, because you can be doing the right thing the wrong way in your own strength and in your own might and in your own zeal and in your own ambition. But I want you to know this morning that what God has purposed for your life, if you will be in fellowship with him, he will bring the order into your destiny. He will guide your steps and he will fight for you, and you will accomplish much more than you could have ever dreamed of on your own. You can do the right thing the wrong way. Listen, Christians, stop trying to get ahead of God. Stop trying to force your own way, even though you know what God has planned for you. Why don't you just delight and rejoice in fellowship with him, knowing that he will fight for you? This morning, as we begin to wind this thing down, I want to read one more verse to you. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go and pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take out a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. And then brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frame of your houses. Now, this morning, I want you to understand that there is a message for you that is hidden right here in Exodus 12, and it's hidden in plain sight. The Lord said, I'm gonna deliver you. I'm gonna bring you into your freedom. But what I need you to do, all I need you to do is number one, believe me, and number two, obey me. I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to slay it and put it into a basin. And then I want you, Israelites, I want you to take that blood of the lamb and I want you to smear it across the doorpost of your dwelling place. I want you to spread that blood out all over the entryway into your home, because I'm sending one more plague to Egypt. But this plague is the worst. This plague is the greatest. And any house that's not marked in the blood, any dwelling place that's not marked in the blood, the firstborn will surely die. The Bible says that as the spirit of death, the destroyer, some translations say, began to pass over the nation of Egypt, the only thing the destroyer was looking for was the blood. The only thing that brought refuge, the only thing that brought safety was the blood of the lamb. So many times we read the Old Testament and we think, wow, what a cute fairy tale. What a great story. And we fail to see the power and how it relates to our life. But after reading and examining Exodus 12, I'm convinced that it should be the gospel of Exodus. Because it is nothing can save us except the blood of the Lamb. The blood of a spotless Lamb, without shame, without wrinkle, without blemish. Don't you understand that God is trying to deliver you? He's trying to bring you through into your promise, into your destiny. He's trying to give you access to things you never could have dreamed of. He wants you to be surrounded by the blood on all sides. But I want you to take note of one thing. Exodus 12 says, the spirit of death and the destroyer that swept over the nation of Israel, its eye was only on one thing. Was it covered in the blood? You gotta understand something. Your good works cannot save you. The same spirit of death that passed over Egypt will pass over you. And any life that is not covered in the blood of Jesus by faith, you will be destroyed and separated from your Creator and your God. Nothing can save you, nothing but the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Gentlemen, come help me out real fast. There you are. The Bible says clearly in Exodus 12 that he told the Israelites, he said, I want you to spread the blood on three places, over the top of the doorpost and on both sides. And I want you to watch what was hidden directly in plain sight. And when you see it, you better celebrate and rejoice. He said, I want you to take that blood and I want you to put it on all three sections of the doorpost. Read your Bible. There were three sections of wood that were covered. If you see it, you ought to give the Lord some praise. hidden in plain sight all along was the message of the cross, was the message of the gospel. And you think the Old Testament is boring, and you think the Old Testament is out of date. No, no, no. It is teeming with life, and it declares salvation to all who would believe and call upon the name of the Lord. His blood is still mighty to save. It's still mighty to save you. Lord, we worship you in this place. We thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you that it transforms lives. Thank you, Jesus, that the cross, the gospel, was hidden in plain sight. Even in the book of Exodus, it was written thousands upon thousands of years ago. Lord, thank you that your plan to save us is mighty and it's clear. Thank you, Lord, that you fight for us on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, we worship you and we trust in your precious name. And all of God's people said, Amen.